Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're continuing, of course, our study. Paul's final letter to Timothy. Paul's about to be put to death. He's writing to Timothy, get here quickly as possible. He knows that he's going to die. He wants to encourage him, instruct him. We realize that in this section beginning in chapter 3, Paul gives a view of our society, of the world in the end times. And we're going to talk more about end times in just a minute. But he describes it. This section is not enjoyable. You know, sometimes we go, "Oh, I love that passage." We look at this and we go, "I don't love this passage. I mean, it's a hard passage." Paul did not write this to be enjoyed, but to inform. It is the word of God. It is for teaching and training. Irving Jensen, he's a Bible teacher, he said this. He says, some of Paul's words were not encouraging, and as he foretold the conditions of the end times, so to speak. This morning, we're seeing a picture of our world because we are in the end times. We're seeing the fallen mankind. We're seeing the flesh. We're seeing the bent to do wrong, the natural bent to sin. What is it like? What is our world like? We're seeing man, you might call, in his natural state. And it's powerful. And so we want to learn from this passage this morning. We want to see some things. Most of it is, you already know this. You live in it. You see it. And we'll see what he says. The cover of Newsweek about several years ago said, "What is this world coming to?" That was the cover. And it called itself a survival guide for taking on the world and the culture. And the report said this, let me read it. It says, the report summed up our society by saying this: in our society, we see war, recession, ruin, runaway deficits, racial strife, environmental collapse. Our world is far more turbulent and anxious than the last decade. That's what they put. Psychologists say that each generation looks at the world in a different way. You think about the building generation, which is basically the World War II generation. Their attitude was, you can't have everything. The post-war generation, that's my generation, says, you can have everything. The 80s taught us, you should have everything. The 90s and 2000s says, we're missing out on everything. And the tweens, what we are now, the teens, what happened to everything? And that's what we look at our world. We find mankind at its worst. What is this world coming to? We look around and we say, the values, the principles, what do we see? What can we do? We say, good gracious. I mean, David wrote the Psalms. One of the time he says, when I look at the sun and the moon and the stars and I see the world, and he says, I feel so insignificant. As we see the problems of our culture, we think, we're so small, what can we do? In the last 15 years, I know of 8 pastors who were either friends of mine or I knew somebody connected with them that lost their ministries. We've seen people sent to prison for insider trading. Government officials have fallen. Even this last election, people would say things like, I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. That's how we looked at our culture. There's sex scandals, sports stars talking about not into drugs, but then they're into drugs. There's crime in our schools, children killing one another, drugs and terrorism. Churches are moving further and further away from the truths of the Bible. I talked to somebody the other day. They say, I've been in that one town. They've been living in a town for 12 years. They've tried every church in the town for 12 years, and they've not found one that taught the Bible or gave a grace message of salvation. What's this world coming to? I listened to the radio the other day. There was a psychologist on. I was just flipping through. And the psychologist said this: well, you know, when we look at our world, people are basically good. If you just give us enough time, we will correct the wrongs in the world. People aren't basically good. People are basically bad. What do we see? I read this the other day. A woman in New Jersey, her car kind of stopped on the side of the road. She got out. She raised the hood. She didn't know what to do. A man comes up, says, I'm here to help you. What did he do? He robbed her. Did you know that every 40 seconds in New York, a Corvette is stolen? Every 40 seconds. 1 in 3 people in the United States will be a victim of a crime. What's this world coming to? Well, the good news is this, that when we feel insignificant, we can make a difference. Byron Paulus, who's the executive director of Life Action Ministry, says this: how to deal with our society? Who knows better than that the church, under the headship of the King of Eternity, empowered by the creator of this universe and endowed with the truth, who better to provide leadership in this age? We can make a difference in our fallen world. And I'm going to say something in a little bit. I'm going to say we can't change the world. And we can't. Because Paul's going to say in the latter times, this is what it's going to be like. And that's not going to change. But we can change people. We can help people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. When you think about our fallen world, We think all the way back to Adam and Eve and the fall there and the sinfulness. And the world is in darkness. And Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. And then he sends us out as salt and light. This is a fallen world. We're to live righteously and godly in a fallen world. We're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in the world. We can make a difference. This passage gives us instructions. He reminds us what to expect. He says, Timothy, look what to expect. The last times are difficult. Mankind is sinful, and we're selfish, and there's false teaching. People are going astray. If we're not careful, we need to get into the Word of God and understand not to be caught off guard. As we look this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the passage this way. We're going to see the last days, difficult times. That's what he says. Last days, difficult times will come. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And then in verses 2 through 5, we see the character and characteristics of people of this world. And we call it the character and characteristics of the last times. How do we deal with the last times? How can we make a difference? What is it like as we go out every day? Notice how he starts. Chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, he's got a contrast, but realize this. He's been talking about how to reach people and go out there and lead people to Christ. And he says, you know, sometimes you got to be ready, able to teach, able to correct people, helping, hopefully, that they will have a change of mind and they'll see the truth. He says, that's what we want to do. We want to go out there. Then he says, but realize this. In these last days, difficult times will come. And he actually says, keep on realizing this. That's what it says in the Greek. It says, keep on knowing this. Keep on knowing this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We have to realize this. Now, let me ask this question. When are the last times? You know, when are the last times? Well, the truth is this. Anytime after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the last times. Let me give you this chart. We've been seeing it a lot in our grow groups. But you remember, the whole world had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. You go from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to David to Daniel. Everybody in the Old Testament, everything looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And at a point in time in history, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for sin. We say that's the central event in history. It is. It's how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. This is the key event. Everything after this is the last times. It is. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, but in these last days, talking about how Jesus came, it says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So you may say, when are the last times? We're living in them. The entire church age, from the time Jesus Christ died and rose again, sent into heaven, the beginning of the church age, which is us, this whole time period is what we call the last days. We've been seeing in our Sunday school, our grow group time, we've been studying the seven last things of the book of Revelation, which actually starts right there at the second coming of Christ going into the kingdom. So all of this are in time events. All of this are the last days. And you can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when God made the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's the Messiah. And he comes. And so why is it so difficult? Listen, I want you to understand something. God allows man to live as he chooses to live. People say, but why is the world so bad? Because God allows people to live bad. According to the book of Romans, he has not yet poured out his wrath on a fallen world. We live in a society that calls bad good and good bad. The values and principles from God's word are replaced with man's desires. And things are getting worse and worse, not better and better. Listen to this. I want to show you these verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, in the end time, false teachers will come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, in the last days, mockers will come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, in the last days, people will fall away from the truth and follow the teaching of demons. And then in Jude, verse 18, he says, mockers will come to this world. Let me tell you, you can go some places right now and you can tell somebody that you believe in Jesus Christ and that he's the only way to heaven, and they will make fun of you. They'll make fun of you. In the last days, things are getting worse and worse. I read this article in U.S. News and World Report. It was quoting some church leaders in the United States. It wouldn't be any leaders we know. But here's what they said. They were wondering if the church is still relevant because we're so out of touch with our culture and that we need to blend in with our culture. And one Christian professor said, we're just out of touch with our outdated attitudes about sex. We just need to admit they're wrong and go on with the culture. The fallen world is going to continue to get worse and worse. But there's hope. People can be changed, not outward, but inward, by faith in Jesus Christ. We call it being born again, the rebirth, becoming a new creation in Christ. We can't change the world. And what I mean by that, this fallen system, the world is getting worse and worse. We can't change the world, but we can change the individual. We can lead somebody to Christ. We can tell them the greatest truth of all, that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And when they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're a new creation in Christ. And they've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. They've become a child of God, and they have eternal life. What's it going to be like? I almost don't want to study these verses. I did. I looked at them. I went through them and studied it, as we do for every passage. Paul says, for men will be, and he begins to name it. He says, lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and arrogant and revilers and disobedient to parents and ungrateful and unholy. And he just goes on and on and on. And he ends it up by saying that lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and holding to a form of godliness. And we're going to talk about it. There are 18 characteristics. We will go very quickly through them because this is the picture of our world. You already know it. You know it and you see it. Look how he starts. For men will be lovers of self. He begins with lovers of self and ends with lovers of pleasure. And in between, there's so much. Notice he says, for men, people will be lovers of self. That characterizes our culture right now. It's selfish. It's the trademark of our society. What's best for me? What do I want? How can this help me? Even in the church, even Christians will say, what has this church got to offer me? Rather than how can I be used by God to touch lives for Jesus Christ? That's our culture. What do you got to offer? What do you got to offer? I go to a store. They don't have stuff I want. I go to a fast food place. It's not fast enough. It's not what I want. What do they got for me? That's our culture. Lovers of self. It's all about me. There's a second thing that ties right in it. Lovers of money. That's materialism. It's materialism. It's the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. The love of money. And materialism will destroy you. It will destroy Christians. It destroys non-Christians. Because we want things. I remember reading Bill Bright. Bill Bright was an amazing man. He started Campus Crusade for Christ. In his Worldwide Challenge magazine, he said this. This is before he died. This is when he was in almost near the end of his life. And he says, I'm so impatient with Christians in the United States. He said, we own 80% of all Christian wealth. And instead of investing it in the Great Commission, we're hoarding it. Because we live in a culture that says, I love myself and I love my money. The next three actually go together. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. That's what he puts. He says, boastful, arrogant, revilers. That the idea of pride, that's the key word there in that whole thing, is to be boastful means I know I can do it. Arrogant. Nobody can tell me what to do. Revilers, which is actually the word for blasphemy. It means to say bad things. And we could say I do what I want to do. I'm myself. I do what I want to do. You know, we think everybody's looking at age 20. We worry about people, what people think about us. At age 40, we don't care what people think about us. And at age 60, we realize they were never thinking about us to begin with. Right? Think about it. What was the fall of Satan? Why did he fall? Pride. He wanted to be like God. So that's our culture. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Look at this one. Disobedient to parents. To the parents. Disobedient to parents. What do you mean? It means there's no honor. Look at our family structure. What's happened to the family structure? It's gone to nothing. You can be a minor and have an abortion, and you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell your parents. You don't even have to check with them. In our culture, the older you get, the less important you get. He goes on and he says, ungrateful, ungrateful. Not thankful for what we have. In our culture, people are all victims. They didn't treat me right. Well, I should have had that. They're just ungrateful. We have more than anybody's ever had in any time in the world. Our country has more than everybody else, and we have more than anybody's ever had, and we're ungrateful. Why don't I have this? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have this? We're not thankful for what we have. We ignore the grace of God. I can still remember, this has been several years ago, but it was a basketball player, and he was making $11 million, but he was upset. He said, they're not showing me respect. I should be making $15 million a year. I don't grasp it. I don't grasp it. The word unholy actually means wicked. We have a wicked group. We have people who do wicked things. That's what our culture is. It's wickedness to do evil. We see wickedness all over our world. And if you keep going down, there's unloving. And this means not having the natural affections. It has that idea that there's not a concern with family. There's not a concern with the connections with each other in the way there should be. And then he's got irreconcilable, which is the idea of hostile and angry. You know, people get mad at each other over nothing, and all of a sudden they won't be friends anymore. And we're talking about in the world, we're talking about in the church, we're talking about everywhere. Look at the next one. This next one is one that everybody glosses over. We don't want to talk about it, but it's malicious gossips. It's gossip. It's talking about somebody else. It's talking about somebody behind their back. You know, there's two ways you can do this. You can gossip. You can tell something that's wrong about somebody. You can just make up a lie and talk about somebody. That's not true. That's wrong. But there's a thing called maligning, which is basically you might be true, but you're still not supposed to tell somebody. Let me tell you something. If you got something against somebody, go to them. Don't go to other people. Don't go say to Bonita, you know, I don't like JB. Come straight to JB, right? I mean, let's face it. If you've got something against anybody, we don't talk behind our backs. That's our culture. Our culture does it. It's more than that. Think about the books that have been out about people. Books about sports people. Books about people in politics. All people talking about what this person has done, what this person has done. It's so funny that in the church, in the world, we pick three or four sins out that we think are really bad, but you know, gossip's never one of them. That's because we all do it. And then he says, no self-control. It says without control, without self-control. That means we just follow the lust of our flesh. That's our culture. The culture follows the lust of the flesh. The culture says, I couldn't help it because that's what I wanted to do. People say, I couldn't help it because that's what I wanted to do. I don't have control. And then this word, brutal. Oh, it's an amazing word because it actually means like an animal, that we're brutal. We treat each other like an animal. We just live, fulfill our own desires. And then, oh, this is amazing. Haters are good. No love for good things or good to others. That's what our culture is turning to. Just go anywhere and watch how people treat each other. You know what amazes me? I love the South. And I consider Oklahoma sort of the South. I grew up in Mississippi, so that's the South. And then I lived in Texas, and then I live here. And I've lived here for 30 years, and I love it. And the people here, they seem just like the people I grew up with in Mississippi. Because if you see somebody in Oklahoma, you go, hi, and they go, hi. You don't have to, in Mississippi, you don't, somebody drive by your house, you wave. You don't even know who it is. Who is that? I don't know. We just wave around here. That's what we do. You know, and the South, but there's a lot of places they won't even look at you or talk to you. They won't even look at you. Haters of good, no love for good things. The moral values. Think how the last, just think of the last 40 years in this country of what's changed about the moral values that we believe as a people. He goes on in chapter 4, or verse 4, and he says, treacherous. That's a tough word, but it actually means no loyalty. It means no loyalty whatsoever. It means that this may be somebody that depends on you, but if it doesn't suit you, there's no loyalty for that person at all. That's what the word treacherous there actually means. It means no loyalty. It's whoever will take care of you the most. Then the next word is reckless, and it has an idea of stubborn. It actually is stubborn. It doesn't mean like I just make mistakes. It means I do not think of the consequences of what I'm going to do or say. And then he continues on. And he says, conceited. We know what that means. It has an idea of puffed up, but you're not going to believe this. The Greek word has an idea of, literally says, having been stupid. That's what it means. Conceited is stupid. Because when you're conceited, what are you thinking? You're thinking that you're better than you what? You are. And by the way, that is stupid. We're not that good. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Augustine said this, proud man would have died had not a lowly God found him. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. He sums it up with this statement here at the end of verse 4 when he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than, basically fulfill our own lust rather than living for God. And let me tell you, the truth is, that's an unbelieving world, but it can also be the believing world. That we get to the point where we say, it's about me. It's not necessarily about God. And it's so easy to live your life leaving God out. It's called ungodly, but you can be a believer and be ungodly. You just leave him out. And you'd rather have pleasure than love God. Fulfill our own lust. Think about this. It describes mankind, selfish, lustful people, unloving to each other, seeking to fulfill our own pleasures, lack of self-control. How does this happen? I wanted to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. Listen to this. You may say, well, how did the world get this way? And why does God let it get this way? Well, it's because God allows people to do what they choose to do. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. This is in Romans chapter 1. He says three times he gives man over, meaning he allows man to go his way. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, he's been talking about how from the creation of the world, God is clearly seen, but people have rejected him, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They've exchanged the glory of God. It goes on, and then it says, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. God gives people over and allows them to fulfill their own lust. Then he goes down in verse 26 and says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That means terrible desires. And then finally, he says one more time in verse 28, and they did not fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to a depraved mind. So when you ask, why is the world fallen and why does God allow the world to be fallen? Why does it allow to get this way? Because God says, I'm going to let you live the way you choose to live. I'm going to allow you to have a depraved mind because he lets people go. We are not robots. He loves us. He wants everyone to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but he's not going to make anybody believe. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin because they have not believed. We've talked about that. But he doesn't make people believe. We have the greatest privilege to go into this community and tell people the greatest message of all. Well, he's not through. He's got one more thing. And that's in verse 5 where he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. We see this last part, religion. See, religion's everywhere. The world is religious. We got a religious world. In fact, there are many more people. In fact, most of the world is religious. Now, what is religion? Let me tell you what religion is. Religion is man trying to please God. That's what religion is. I want you to understand, religion is not good. Religion is bad. Religion is man saying, if I do the following thing, somehow I'll get to God. Whether you're going to pray seven times a day, whether you're going to climb up some mountain, whether you're going to take a knife. I watched another night this group of people in their worship in another country. They took a steel rod and he took it all the way through his face because he thought bringing pain to himself would somehow appease God. Or you have a statue and you take something. Somehow man says, I do something and that'll get me to God. There are many people in this country who are religious because they say, if I will try to live a good life, I'll get baptized, I'll go to church, I'll give money, I'll do this, I'll do this. Somehow that'll please God. That's religion. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And there's religion everywhere. And let me tell you, Christianity is not man-pleasing God. It is God-pleasing God. It is God who loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is not what we do to please God to be saved. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us to be saved. That's what true Christianity is, and true Christianity is not religion. Notice he describes religion in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, trying to do things that look godly, although they have denied its power. Why? Because there's no God there. It's just works. Listen to this. He says, holding to a form of godliness. The word form in the Greek means an outwardness, but not inward reality. It's a form of godliness, but it's not really godliness. It's not really godliness. There are people who legalistically read a passage of Bible, go to Sunday school, go to church, do things that are religious, and they've never trusted Christ. They've never trusted Christ. That's religion. And it says there's no power in religion. There isn't, because religion tries to fix you from the outside in, and that will never work. True Christianity changes you from the inside out. You are born again as a new creation in Christ. Wow. I'll be glad when we're through with these verses. How about y'all? Listen to how he ends it. Avoid. Avoid such. Keep on keeping away is what it literally says. Keep on avoiding such men, such people as this. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in all of this. Well, it's pretty discouraging when you see people who be lovers of self and money and boastful and arrogant and ungrateful and unholy and unloving and gossips and without self-control and treacherous and reckless and lovers of pleasure and all religion. I mean, what are we supposed to do? We get discouraged. Well, what can we do? We can realize that God is still in control. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is not out of control. God knows in the last days when he allows people to fulfill whatever they want to do, that's what kind of world you're going to have. You got to trust him. God is in control. The second thing is realize there is victory in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is taken, and we're no longer of this world. We may be in the world, but we're not of this world. We're new creations in Christ. We're children of God. We can live righteously and godly in a fallen world. We belong to him. So there is hope. There is victory in Jesus Christ. And the third thing is we can be used by God to touch other lives. We don't need to say the world's worthless. We're just going to stay in our little holy huddle. Because that's what a lot of people do. We gather and we say, oh, how bad everything is out there. Listen, people aren't the enemy. They're blinded. They're fallen. They're not the enemy. It's a fallen world, but there's hope. God's in control, victory in Jesus Christ. And we can be used by God to change lives. Think about you going out these doors and you sharing the good news message with somebody in this community, and they put their faith in Christ. What a change. What a change. He's going to keep talking. He's going to talk about false teachers next time. We're going to talk about false teachers. It's pretty powerful. So when the last times are difficult, we're in it. People are selfish, loving self, and fulfilling our own desires, but we can make a difference. So let me give you some applications. The first one is, let's not be discouraged by our world. Listen, God's warning us. He says, this is what you're going to see. This is what you're going to see. Realize they're in this, but we need to run the race looking unto Jesus. We don't need to look at the world. We need to look at our Savior. Because realize that God is in control. He is our Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is victory in Jesus Christ. And the more people that we can lead to Christ, the more people that can trust in Christ and grow and then reproduce themselves, the better off it's going to be. But there's a second thing, and that is realize that we can make a difference. We can make a difference. Listen, can't change the world, and what I mean by that is can't change this fallen aspect of it, but we can help change the individual one at a time. See, when people talk about how are you going to reach this world, the only way we can reach the world is one person at a time. We just reach out to people. We love them. I mean, we have a website, and our messages go, literally, they go all over the world. And we have people writing us all the time. But how it really goes is we scatter out from here. And the people that are in our sphere of influence, we talk to them. We tell them about Jesus. We can make that difference. We can change this world. We can change the individual. We can't change this whole fallen world. Ironside, one of the great teachers, he helped, he actually taught at Dallas Seminary in the early years. He said this, touching lives begins in us. We examine our lives. We ask ourselves these questions. Am I living a life yielded to God? Am I living and speaking and acting from day to day that my words and my life are a testimony for Jesus Christ? That's what we need. We need to know the message and in love take the message to our world. So as bad as it is, God will use us to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We can be used by God to make a difference in the lives of people in this world. May we have an impact.